So, it's that time of the year. I know growing up, the holiday season was always exciting for me because I was able to spend time with my family. There was always that, always so much food made, but sometimes just not enough room, right? It's a good time to exercise temperance. It's very hard to do, though. We'd also get that chance to go skating on the ice. I know being in Calgary for the first time, we just got snow like a few days ago. Outdoor rinks haven't even, been frozen yet. So I'm thankful for the opportunities to spend time with my family. And as we know, this time of the year really is a celebration of fulfilled prophecy. We do not know the day when Jesus was born, but we do know that he came. Amen. And he lived a perfect life, and he gives that perfect record to you if you accept him. What a great opportunity to share a book when the world is open to hearing about Jesus, when the world is willing to say, I've heard about this Jesus, and if they only knew a Seventh-day Adventist had given them a book or something that took them to the next level, that learned a little bit more. During this sermon, I'll be quoting from Elder Skeet, Elder Asherick, and a few other people as I've been preparing this message. Before we start, let's say a prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for the ability to speak. And Lord, I know I cannot speak without your Spirit. Father, thank you for this time. Please forgive us of our sins. Make our hearts open and willing to not only learn from you, but apply what we learn. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Expecting light. Expecting a baby. Did anyone here have friends or even themselves who've recently expected a child? What happens to that married couple? Well, a few things. If they know the child will be a boy or a girl, rooms get painted, junk seems to get thrown out. Sometimes the dad says, I'm going to be a dad. I'm going to start lifting some weights, doing some cardio. I want to get in good shape for this child. At the other on the other side of the coin, sometimes the father's looking at the wife and saying, she's craving lots of food. I don't want to see her eating all by herself. And sometimes the husband adds a little bit of weight as well. However, when a baby is coming, people get excited. In 2013, if you were in England, or even if you had a television or the internet, you would have heard about a birth in the royal family. Does anyone remember that media frenzy? You couldn't go anywhere without seeing there's going to be a child, and what's it going to be? People were so excited that hospitals were surrounded. Every media outlet was covering what would this child be. When the news was broken that this baby George was born, fountains were illuminated with the blue colors. People were celebrating. A baby is here. The military gave 21 gun salutes. In the faith that they practice over there, though it may not be biblical, they do something called sprinkling. Water from the River Jordan was actually flown all the way to England to sprinkle this child. It was a big deal. People couldn't wait to celebrate this child. You'd think they were waiting for the Messiah. You see, babies bring joy. If you've ever been in a situation with a bunch of people, maybe family, because now sometimes family doesn't get along, or friends, and they're forced to be in a room, the one thing that diffuses an awkward situation is a cute baby. If people can't talk to each other, they're just, let's just look at the baby. It's googly-gaggling, and everyone just takes a look. We've been designed to love babies. They capture people's attention. People seem to watch their language. They're a lot more patient around a child. They can sit and watch a baby for hours. You see, 700 years before Christ came, Isaiah wrote in chapter 7 that a virgin would give birth. In Micah 5, the Bible says to the exact city and town where the Messiah would be born. My question is, where was all the hoopla like there was in England? Where were all the Jerusalem or the Israelite RV trailers waiting in Bethlehem, waiting for this arrival? It seemed to be a media blackout. Where were the prophecy students? Where were the scribes and the Pharisees? People had memorized the scriptures, but weren't there ready and waiting for this coming king. This child, this king of the universe, Of course, there would be a 5-star hotel ready for this child, right? No. There was not much room in the inn. It seemed like only shepherds and eventually magi came to see this star that was in the sky. Angels had started singing a beautiful chorus, and people were led to where this baby would be. We're talking about light. Christ's birth started with light. The Bible, in the very beginning, starts with light. If you have your Bible, please open to Genesis 1. We're going to read verse 3 and 4. I don't think you'll have a tough time finding Genesis. Genesis 1, verses 3 and 4. And the Bible says, as the pages turn, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Verse 4, "And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness." Did you know that in the original language, the word good is actually pronounced in Hebrew, taub? Can you say that with me? Taub? You know what taub means? Taub means beneficial or valuable. So when God said, let there be light, he was saying, this will be beneficial and valuable. When God was speaking about the waters when he created, he said they would be good, they would be beneficial and valuable. When God designed the original diet, he said this would be beneficial and valuable. But God was speaking about light. There is a light bulb in California. It was installed in 1901. And to this day, it is still burning. Except for a few power outages, this thing keeps coming on. I want to see the blueprints on how that light bulb was designed. Cancer is one of the greatest epidemics right now in the world. Did you know that the state that has the most sun has the least amount of cancer? Arizona. I know, we got to balance that out. If you get too much sun, you can get melanoma and things like that. But studies say that when you're in the light, there are a lot of healing properties. Sun touches the skin, it transforms into vitamin D, it regulates calcium, and is also an antioxidant. Many facts about light. If you need some vitamin D, get it from the sun. You can eat mushrooms, but I don't know anyone who likes those at all. You see, light is important. The beginning of our church, the church had something called a sanitarium. There was a guy named Dr. Kellogg. He did something that was able to draw some of the most influential people in the world to Battle Creek, Michigan. What he did was he had something called light therapy. It was almost like the precursor to the tanning bed. People would get in this little box, and they would sit in it, and they'd sit in there for a while, and they found that there was benefits to having light exposed to your body at certain times. It was so successful that the King of England at the time in 1910 wrote a letter to Kellogg thanking him for helping heal his gout. Whether it was Henry Ford, Amelia Earhart, all these different celebrities of the day would come to an Adventist facility because they wanted to see the light. They wanted to experience the light. But friends, as we know, Dr. Kellogg got away from the true light. But if we teach health principles, the only reason we teach about healthy sunlight is to teach people about the true light, Jesus Christ. You see, fashion is a big deal nowadays. Do you know what the fashion was in the Garden of Eden? If you want to know what God wears, what kind of clothes he wears, open to Psalm 104, verse 2. Psalm 104, verse 2. Depending on your Bible, if you don't know where Psalms is, a lot of times if you open up right in the middle, you'll catch a psalm. Psalm 104, verses 2. And the Bible says, "Who covers yourself with light as a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain." So in the beginning, the fashion of the day was light. The book Christ Object Lessons 3:10, for those taking notes, it says, "A beautiful soft light enshrouded the holy prayer, yet sin turned the light off." God's desire for us is that he helps us put our clothes back on. His perfect robe of righteousness, not ours, but His. God knows that we can only handle a little light at a time. Visiting farms, I didn't get to grow up on one, but I got to go visit grandparents and cousins and uncles. And the best time of the year was when kittens were born or puppies were born, right? And what's happening with those puppies and kittens' eyes when they're born? They're closed. They can't seem to handle too much light. God knows that when you start, when you are reborn again, that you can only handle so much. That's why when people study the Bible, they don't do 28 lessons in one day. Some would like that. Since if we spend too much time, we get burnt out. God gives us little bits of light at a time. A man once said, we can easily forgive a child who is afraid of the dark. The real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light. I have a quote coming in the next few seconds here that we'll put on the screen. There is a man who is known for traveling in darkness in the Bible. And it's kind of sad because you look at, it wasn't Judas, but when Judas's name is brought up, oftentimes Judas's name is coupled with the one who betrayed Christ. Now there was a man in the Bible that every time his name was brought up, he was known as coming to Christ in darkness. His name was Nicodemus. How many of us are afraid to approach the light in real time that other people may actually see? You see, that pillar of light in the Old Testament became a person. That Shekinah glory became a someone. Jesus was sent to this earth, and Nicodemus needed to speak with him. Now we're going to read a quote here in the book Desire of Ages. It says, "The earth was dark through misapprehension of God, that the gloomy shadows might be lightened, that the world might be brought back to God. Satan's deceptive power was to be broken. This could not be done by force. The exercise of force is contrary to the principles of God's government. He desires only the service of love, and love cannot be commanded. It cannot be won by force or authority. Only by love is love awakened. To know God is to love Him. His character must be manifested in contrast to the character of Satan. This work only one being in all the universe could do. Only He who knew the height and the depth of the love of God could make it known upon the world's dark night. The Son of Righteousness must rise with healing in His wings. This world was in darkness, and it needed a superhero. And God came. You see, around the holidays, especially kids, we're all excited about gifts. You know, there's counsel that says it's better sometimes to give than to receive. You know, to give truth rather than expecting a gift. However, you know, if you want to give your senior pastor and associate pastor's gifts, that's fine. We're not going to stop you. But in the book High Calling, see if you can wrap your head around this. It says, God has exhausted His benevolence in pouring out all of heaven in one great gift. Only in comprehending the value of this offering can we comprehend infinity. Now, my question to you is, how do you exhaust infinity? The Father gave infinity for the finite. Friends, sin is such a massive problem that it required not some of what God had, but literally all of it. If you don't know your value, you need to look at the cross. Because we're told if only one person was on this earth, that one sinner sinned, Christ would have went through all of that just for you. Let's see this mercy in action. A woman is caught in adultery. A woman is caught in adultery in John chapter 8. The scribes and the Pharisees are attempting to trap Christ. A group with darkness in their hearts, darkness in their motives, and darkness all around do something that's very dangerous to darkness. They approach the light. You see, these gentlemen did not know that they were really good evangelists. You see, when you see a sinner who's caught in sin, the best thing you can do is bring her or him to the light. My question is, where was the husband? The Old Testament said if someone's caught in adultery, both will get punished, not just her. Things were not done right. You see, when you bring someone to Christ, you can do that in many different ways. You can pray for them. You can visit them. You can show them the love of God. You see, they asked Jesus, well, what are you going to do, basically? She's caught in adultery. What does Moses say? And Jesus wisely says, look, you who is without sin, you can cast the first stone. Who in that room actually had the ability to do it? Jesus, because he was and is without sin. You see judgment and grace perfectly displayed. What darkness is in your life today? What struggle are you going through? What darkness do we tend to sometimes invite in our life when we know that God wants us in the light? What is that song? What is that show? What is that person? What is that habit that we continue to look at, to continue to do when we know God is saying, please, step out of that darkness and into my marvelous light? Why is it when someone chooses to come to Christ that darkness all of a sudden becomes so appealing? That the friends that you thought you once had all of a sudden aren't so close to you anymore? My experience, not all. You see, you can't stop the light. Darkness is simply the absence of light. Jesus brings up light many times in the Bible. In the situation with the woman caught in adultery, basically he's saying, look, I am the light of life. And then Jesus talks about in John chapter 9 that he says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of life. And at the same time, he's actually speaking to a man who is in darkness, who is blind. So he keeps kind of hinting at things. He's saying, you know, while you have the light, while you have the light, people around Jesus would be saying, where are you going? You're the light of the world. You can't be going anywhere. You see, there's a barometer we can use to see whether we're in light or we're in darkness. Go to John 3. The man who was known for traveling in darkness was actually preached to about darkness in John 3. We're going to read verse 19. It says in the Bible, John 3, 19, it says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. Thing is, by our works, by the things that we do, by the things that we choose, we can actually, it's a kind of a litmus test whether our heart loves darkness or we love light. You see, light must be reflected. Our role, God is asking us to be a light into a dark world. You see, if there was no sun, you would never see the moon. The fact that the moon has light is only because it reflects from the sun. Humanity has no inherent light in itself. The only light we can have is from Jesus. Now, how do we get that tan of light that we need? Well, the Bible says in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Bible also says, the entrance of your words gives light and gives understanding to the simple. You want to be smarter? Spend some time sunbathing in the light of life. There's a man named HMS Richards who lived, and he had a very interesting quote. He said, we should know the Bible well enough to know whether a minister misquotes it. A minister one day went to preach at a church, and he wanted to test the deacons. He says, I want to see how biblical these men are. So he went to them and he said, you know, ladies and gentlemen, I was reading something really profound today, and I want to read it to you. And you guys have your Bibles, let's open it. And he says, let's go to the book of Hezekiah. And so all the deacons open their Bible, like looking up and down in the beginning. Hezekiah, I've read this before. Problem is, there's no book of Hezekiah. Friends, sometimes we've been in the church so long and we are unfamiliar with light. How can we share light if we don't have the light? At creation, God speaks. The earth is formed without void. And darkness flees as God speaks. He speaks, he says, he commanded and it stood fast. Psalm 33. Let's go to Psalm 33 and see what God did. How did light enter the realm? Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verses 6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." What I love about Jesus is just like he created the earth, it was form, it was void, without form and void. He actually wants to speak light into us. And that light will lighten up this dark world. 2 Corinthians 4:6. What is God's plan for light in our lives? 2 Corinthians. We're jumping around the Bible today. 2 Corinthians verses 4, verse 6. So God makes a parallel to creation. He says in verse 6, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You see, what the world is looking for is light, and God has given you the knowledge. When we look at glory in the Bible, one of the first times glory is mentioned, Moses is speaking to God in Exodus 33:17. He says, "God, show me your glory." And in chapter 34, verses 5 to 7, he puts Moses in the cleft of the rock. And Moses is like, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering. He's actually talking about his character. You see, people have a false character of God in this world. And God wants to give us the knowledge and the ability to lighten people's minds, to see the true picture of a loving God. You see, two beings, one was God, Satan, both came to this earth. But both had different motives. You see, Satan said in Isaiah 14, "I will be like the Most High. I, me, I want to go up." And yet Jesus himself comes to this earth. In Philippians 2:7 it says, "But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, as a result of his obedience and his humbling and becoming a servant, verse 9 says in Philippians 2, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." You see, friends, the way up is actually down. It's said the greatest fight that we'll ever fight is the battle over self. You see, John the Baptist had this figured out. When his converts were leaving him and going to Jesus, he realized in his heart, you know what? Jesus, he must increase, yet I must decrease. What I find interesting about John the Baptist is this. When they're asking him about John the Baptist at the beginning of his ministry, the Bible in John 1 says he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, speaking of Jesus, that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John the Baptist wasn't the light. But Jesus says you are. Jesus says you are the light of the world. John the Baptist had the reputation of being the greatest prophet that ever lived. And God is saying, look, I'm going to have a people on this earth that will brighten this earth so bright that I can't help but come and get them. You see, Satan wanted to be like God. Jesus wanted to be like men. Jesus, a reckless condescension for the benefit of others. Satan, calculated exaltation at the expense of others. The gift of life died. Let that sink in. The gift of life that was given had to die. As we're talking in Sabbath school this morning, when Jesus was born, he was wrapped not in royal white garments. He was wrapped in something called swaddling clothes. And I'm sure the youth can answer this question. Do you know why swaddling clothes were brought on a journey when people were traveling in those days? It wasn't like a flight you could take from Calgary to Vancouver and be there in an hour. On a journey, what would happen sometimes is there'd be so many in this caravan that you'd be gone so long that sometimes people would actually die. And so swaddling clothes would be brought on the journey in case someone died, they'd have something to put that body in and bury. You see, when Jesus was born and was wrapped in swaddling clothes, the symbol was saying, look, this perfect gift that I've given you is going to die. But praise the Lord, he did not stay dead. You see, our hearts can be like wax or they can be like clay. When light hits it, the wax is able to be malleable and formed and shaped, or you can be like Pharaoh, where it can harden like clay. What kind of heart do you have? You see, Christ valued you so highly that the very depth of his humiliation, in a strange way, is the measurement to the height that he lifts you. You see, the distance that from heaven all the way to earth, by those kilometers, by that distance, he's saying, look, I love those sinners that much that I can't live without them. I need them with me. You see, God forsook his son so that he could never forsake you. Please let that sink in. Now, we started with a baby. We're going to end with a baby story. There was a man at a church. He was in Australia, and they just gave birth. And he was very protective of his child. You know, people have colds. People, you know, scary things happen to children. So he's like an eagle. He's got his eyes on his child at all times. The wife, on the other hand, you know, she's just bubbly and happy, and she knows that when someone gets to hold a baby, it makes their day. Well, a bit of a controversy, but at church one day, a man walked in. And this man who was the father of a child understood there's certain people that he wouldn't want to be touching his child. You see, the man that walked in was struggling with a few things. Smelt a certain way. Seemed like he was using certain things that you wouldn't want to be using. And the wife, you know, just understanding, look, this child will make this person's day, puts the baby in this addict's hands. And you see, you have to understand, love can be fierce. It's also protective and it's loving and long-suffering, but it's also fierce. This father was like, do not touch my child. But yet God was willing to put his son in the hands of humanity, knowing that they would torture him, they would kill him, they would treat him anything like his son. The greatest gift this season is not under the tree. It's the one that died on the tree. And I pray that this holiday season, that you will never lose the essence, the spirit of sacrifice that God has given. My appeal to you today is this. If you've never given your heart to Christ, I pray that you won't leave this church today without saying that prayer in your heart and inviting him in. You are worth so much. Amen.